2 weeks ago on Sunday morning, we took the opportunity to study from God's Word the plans that God had for sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to be King, to rule on over His kingdom, His spiritual kingdom, which is His church. And we looked at prophecies of that, of Christ and of the church, as it developed from what He revealed to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and on through David as He brought it to pass then when He fulfilled it by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, who was the rightful heir to David's throne, as God had promised that He would sit on that throne and rule over God's kingdom eternally. And we saw that that kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, which is God's church. And last Sunday morning, we looked at the fulfillment of the prophecies that were made in the Old Testament concerning that kingdom, to see that indeed the kingdom that was promised and the king that is ruling over that kingdom, Jesus Christ, that kingdom is the Lord's church. So this morning we want to turn our attention to the fact that that church is indeed a spiritual kingdom, and what that means. What that means as far as our being not just a citizen in it, to be in it, but what that requires of us as citizens in the kingdom, to understand our purpose as a member of the Lord's body, His church, a citizen in His kingdom. So we want to begin this morning in Hebrews chapter 11, as we again go back to consider Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the fathers that He originally spoke the words to concerning His plans to bring in His Son through them, through their descendants, to ultimately be the King of Kings over His kingdom. In Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 16, when He speaks of these patriarchs, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and Abraham's wife Sarah, all of these godly ones that we read about there in the book of Genesis, they understood that there was going to be a heavenly place for them. They were ones that were not concerned with having an earthly home or an earthly kingdom. They understood that they were seeking a heavenly country. And as they were seeking that, certainly we can see that the one that God promised to send through them, His Son, and that the kingdom that He would establish would be a heavenly one, as they understood that they were seeking a heavenly country themselves. But in Hebrews 11, 8 through 16, it says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is up by the seashore, innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city." And they did see those promises far off that God had given to them. But for us, it's not quite that same distance, because we already have the fulfillment of Christ being sent, and that He is Christ, that He is King, and He has that kingdom, His church. And we have the opportunity to be citizens in that spiritual and eternal kingdom of God under Jesus Christ. So it's not as far away for us. In fact, we are to be partakers of those things now. Now, of course, there's much to come in the hereafter as far as the eternal inheritance and blessings are concerned. But we can see that God never had in mind for His Son to come and to rule over an earthly kingdom. The very ones who were given those promises understood that there, as we sing so often, this world is not our home. It was not their home. They were not ones who were mindful of this world. They were strangers and pilgrims in this earth. They were seeking a heavenly country and city. And as we have the opportunity to be citizens in that ultimate spiritual kingdom, which is the Lord's church. Now, back in the Old Testament in Jeremiah chapter 22, as this was reaching the end of the time of the physical kingdom of Israel, and God was ultimately going to bring His Son through as the descendants, as the heir to David's throne through this line of the kings of Judah, all descendants of David, He was not going to bring Him through as their descendant to then sit on David's throne over a physical kingdom, as David and these others had. And God was making that clear in this prophecy in Jeremiah chapter 22, verses 28 through 30, if we can read that. Jeremiah 22, 28 through 30. Now, this was the last generation of the kings, this man named Coniah. He was also known as Jehoiachin or Jeconiah. So he was called by three different names in the scriptures. He's included in that genealogy of Christ in Matthew chapter 1. He's mentioned there as Jeconiah. Well, Coniah was the shortened form of his name. That's the one he's speaking about here. He wasn't the actual last king. He was the last generation. There was one king after him, Zedekiah, who was his uncle. So it went back one generation for the very last king of Judah. But Jeconiah was the last of the generations for the kings. And his son was Shealtiel, and his grandson was Zerubbabel, the one that came back as the governor, leading the captives to return after their captivity in Babylon. And Jesus descended through Jeconiah, through this Coniah. But he's going to make it clear in this prophecy that there was not going to be any of those descendants, and ultimately Jesus Christ himself, who was going to prosper sitting on that throne ruling over an earthly kingdom. As God is making it very clear here that an earthly kingdom was not what he had in mind for his son to rule over. Jeremiah 22, 28 through 30. Is this man Coniah a despised, broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed, and are cast into a land which they know not? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. And that last part is a key phrase. Did he say no man of his seed would prosper sitting on the throne of David, period? No, because Jesus was of his seed and would prosper sitting on the throne of David, but not ruling in Judah itself. He was not going to be sitting on the physical throne. That's the point of that prophecy. That's a very important prophecy to know, because those who teach that Jesus is going to come back one day and set up an earthly kingdom, that doctrine which is called premillennialism, it's false. Jesus is not going to come back and set up a kingdom on this earth and rule for 1,000 years on this earth. That would be in violation of that prophecy. That would be in violation of everything that God had planned for Christ and for His kingdom from the beginning. This shows that God never had in mind for Christ to set up an earthly kingdom. Yet how many people in that time understood that prophecy of Jeremiah? Well, they didn't. And when the Jews were looking for the Messiah to come, what kind of kingdom were they expecting? Well, they were expecting an earthly kingdom to be established, but that's not what God had in mind. Another place in the prophets where God also made it very clear Jesus was not going to come and set up or rule over an earthly kingdom is in Daniel chapter 7. Last week we spent a lot of time in Daniel 2, which also makes that point, that God was going to set up a kingdom that would never be destroyed. So that also shows it would not be like any of this world, and it would not be left to other people. It would have the same king, one king always, which is not like any earthly kingdom. Of course, that was speaking about Christ, God's Son. But in Daniel chapter 7, he also refers to this this king and his kingdom in verses 13 and 14, Daniel 7, 13 and 14. He says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. That's that same kingdom that Nebuchadnezzar was given that great vision of back in chapter 2 that we studied last week. But here Christ was going to receive that kingdom. But in this prophecy, when was he going to receive that kingdom? And notice again how it's opposite to the false doctrine of premillennialism. Premillennialists believe that Jesus is going to come back one day to this earth, and then he's going to receive an earthly kingdom. When he comes here, that would be when he's leaving the Ancient of Days. Well, this prophecy says he was going to come in the clouds to the Ancient of Days. Well, when Christ ascended to heaven, he ascended in the clouds, and that's when the angel said he was going to come in the clouds when he returns, but that's not when he was going to receive his kingdom. He's going to receive his kingdom when he went to the Father, when he ascended in the clouds to him, and when he sat at his right hand, he was then given that kingdom. Well, it was after his ascension to heaven, just a few days later on the day of Pentecost that we also studied about last week in Acts chapter 2, when the church was established. That's when his kingdom was established. Why in Acts 2 verse 36, he says that same Jesus whom you have crucified, he has made both Lord and Christ. Christ being the anointed one, referring to the fact that he is king. So his kingdom was established on that day. Very important, this prophecy also, in showing that Christ was going to receive his kingdom at the time that he went to the Father, not when he was going to be sent back from the Father at the end of the world. So this is a spiritual kingdom, and it would be eternal in duration, not just for 1,000 years. So that is also there in that prophecy in Daniel 7, 13, and 14. But as we mentioned, the Jews were still looking for the Messiah to come to reestablish the glory of Israel's physical kingdom like it existed, especially in David's time. And that is not the kind of kingdom that Jesus came to establish. And we see that very clearly in John, the 6th chapter. This was when Jesus fed the 5,000 in that great miracle there, when that multitude was fed miraculously. And at that time, when they saw that miracle, they knew this was the one. And that's what the purpose of those miracles was, for God to bear witness that he had sent his son, Jesus Christ. So they understood from the miracle that Christ was sent by God, but then they had in mind, well, this is the one then to be an earthly king, and they were going to try to force that to be. But Jesus was the one that rejected that here in John 6. It's interesting if we read verses 11 through 15. It says, And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. So this was when they had so much left over from the start with those 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes that he fed that multitude of 5,000 with. What was the response after they saw that? Verse 14, it says, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. Now, they were right about that, but they're wrong about what they thought that prophet would do, God's son, the Messiah, the anointed one. Verse 15 says, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Now again, the false doctrine of premillennialism says that Jesus came to set up his earthly kingdom the first time, and that the Jews rejected that and unexpectedly, and so that then he's going to have to do it later when he comes back. Well, that would make a failure of all those prophets like Daniel and all the other ones that we've looked at, and Christ himself, who said he was going to establish his kingdom. That would make a failure of all of those prophecies, so that itself lets us know that that doctrine is wrong. But then what we see here is, again, the very opposite of that. Who was the one that rejected the notion of being an earthly king? Was it the Jews or was it Jesus? They wanted to make him an earthly king. They were going to force that to be. But Jesus is the one that rejected that, and he separated himself and went away when he perceived that's what they were about to do. Jesus was not going to be made an earthly king. That's not what he came for. He did not come to establish an earthly kingdom. When he was before Pilate, the Roman governor, just before his crucifixion, as he was asked by Pilate, "Are you the king of the Jews?" The Jews were falsely, at that point, falsely accusing him, being very hypocritical because they wanted an earthly king. And when he was not doing that, then ultimately they're going to accuse him of treason to the Romans, saying he was trying to make himself an earthly king to rival Caesar. They knew that was false, but they were bringing that false accusation and being very hypocritical because that was something that they would have loved to have happened. But Jesus did not come to be that kind of king. And so when Pilate questioned him on that, Jesus answered very clearly in John 18, 33 through 37, that his kingdom was not to be an earthly one. John 18, 33 to 37. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said to him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." So yes, he was born to be king, but not over an earthly kingdom, not one of this world. It would be a spiritual kingdom. And so it was. And Jesus referenced that kingdom in John chapter 3 when he was speaking to Nicodemus, who came to him at night, one of the Jewish rulers. In John 3 and verse 5, he said to Nicodemus, Jesus that is, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So that kingdom was going to be established, and the way to enter it would require being born again of water and of the Spirit. Now, how so of the Spirit? In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23, he says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." Well, who was the one that inspired that word of God? Well, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 tells us that those holy men of God were carried along, were moved by the Holy Spirit. They were inspired with God's word by the Holy Spirit. So it was the word of God, inspired by the Spirit, that he says we have to obey that word of God and be born again of that incorruptible seed, which is the word of God. So to be born of the Spirit is being born of that word that he inspired, his word, which is the word of God. What of being born of water then? Well, in Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 38, here's the commandment of God. By the word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, the apostle Peter here on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2 and verses 36 through 38. "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. So here they had the opportunity to enter that kingdom by being born again of the water and of the Spirit, by obeying that word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that commandment to repent and be baptized, immersed in water, for the remission of their sins. And about 3,000 did on that day, it says in verse 41, and they were added to them. And verse 47 says they were added to the church. That is that kingdom. So the doors were open to it. They entered as they were born again of the water and of the Spirit, like Jesus said. But we can see from all of that, here was a king, and here's his kingdom made up of his people who obey his law. In James chapter 2, verse 8, he refers to the New Testament as the royal law. James 2, verse 8 says, If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. The New Testament is the law of the kingdom. It is the royal law. Well, every king has a king. It has its citizens, its people, and it has a law and a territory. And the ultimate home that we have, like we were reading in Hebrews 11 as we started, heaven itself is to be our home. Right now, we are sojourners here. We're pilgrims on this earth. But the gates of Hades, that is death, is not going to prevail against the Lord's church. Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 13 and verses 18 and 19. The gates of hell or Hades are not going to prevail against His church. We don't leave the kingdom, His church, when we die. In fact, we're going to go on, and ultimately we're going to be in heaven with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, if we are faithful, obedient citizens in His kingdom. That's where our citizenship will be. Well, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, if we can turn there, he makes that clear that that's where our ultimate home is, in the resurrection. In Philippians 3, 20 and 21, he says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself." When Christ does return, He's going to raise us up. We will be raised from the dead. We'll be given a glorious spiritual body like His, so that we can inherit heaven. And He says our conversation is in heaven. That word conversation right there in verse 20, it's the Greek word that's it's polytuma, which has its root. The Greek word polis is the word for our city. You know, we have metropolis. That polis part of that word, it comes from that Greek word that means town or city. Police, I mean, they're ones that enforce laws in a city. So we have a lot of our English words that have that same root that we can recognize. But polituma, that's the word here for conversation. It means a community or citizens. So he's really telling us our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we're going to be ultimately. And so that's the very definition of that word. So that's where we're going to go for our eternal home. But that entire idea, concept, or principle of citizenship in the kingdom, that's something he teaches about extensively in the New Testament that we need to understand about. Let's turn to Luke chapter 19. This is one of the occasions where he teaches what we know of as the parable of the talents. Now, we mostly... most often seem to read that from Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. But he teaches that same basic parable here in Luke chapter 19. But it's a little bit different from the context of what was going on at the time. If we read from Luke chapter 19 and verse 11, he's going to teach this parable, but he's also going to teach something else to deal with the matter at hand that he describes in verse 11 here of Luke 19. It says, "As they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem." So that was one reason, because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. So that this version is going to answer that, which is why he starts in verse 12. He said, "Therefore a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return." Now, what he says right there also agrees with what we saw in that prophecy a while ago in Daniel 7, 13, and 14. He was going to go to the Father and receive the kingdom. He wasn't going to establish his kingdom after he came back. He was going to go to the Father, and he was going to receive his kingdom. And then later he would return. And, of course, that's when the judgment will take place. And so then we have the parable of the talents as we recognize it. But in verse 14... When he comes back, when he returns, he says he called his 10 servants in verse 13 and delivered them 10 pounds and said to them, "Occupy till I come." But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us." Well, Jesus came into his own. Of course, he came to the Jews originally. But now he's talking about those who refuse to have Jesus to reign over them. And we can recognize this principle as one of the requirements of being a citizen in this eternal kingdom of God, His church. We cannot reject the reign of Christ and be a citizen in God's kingdom. And at the end of this parable, in verse 27, he says, "But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me." Now, when he says "would not," that's that Greek word thelo, which means to determine. That they were not determined to have Christ to reign over them. So to be a citizen in the kingdom, this is one of the important principles. We have to have a will to have Christ to reign over us. That word reign means to rule. Now, how many people have their determination to be ruled? Well, that has to be us. We have to be determined that we're going to be ruled by Christ. That means we have to be determined to submit to His rulership. If we are not determined in our minds that we're going to submit to Christ's rulership, we cannot be a citizen in His kingdom. We have to will to be ruled. This is exactly what Jesus said in John 7 and verse 17, when He said there, "If any man will do His will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." If any man will to do His will, our will has to be to do His will. That's the same thing as having our will to be reigned or ruled over. That is essential for our mind to be that. Otherwise, we're not going to be able to be a citizen in His kingdom. In fact, that's when He will give us give someone a strong delusion. If they're not willing, if they're not determined to have the Lord to reign over them. In Hebrews chapter 8, where he's quoting a prophecy from Jeremiah 31, we won't read Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34 right now, but that prophecy is quoted here in Hebrews chapter 8 in verses 8 through 12. He says, "For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest." It's interesting, that word neighbor right there. That word neighbor is a form of that word citizen. And it means a townsman. It means a citizen. It's a form of that same word that we saw in Philippians 3:20 a while ago. Our citizenship is in heaven. Well, this is a noun form of it here when he speaks about these ones being a citizen. So when he says every man is neighbor, he uses the word citizen there. So he's talking about the citizens in the kingdom. Well, we have to have our mind to be ruled, our will to be ruled by Christ. That's going to require us to know Him, because every one of us, to be under the new covenant, the law of the kingdom, we have to know our King and the Father who established our King and gave Him His kingdom and throne. We have to know Him. And Jesus said that that is, in fact, eternal life. But Jesus also said that ones who don't know Him are the ones that are rebelling against Him. So to be ruled, we have to know Him. In John 15, 20 and 21, Jesus said, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." That's the reason the world does what the world does. They do not have a will to be ruled by Christ. They don't know Him. This world doesn't know the Lord. And that's part of our job, is to get the gospel, spread that gospel, to teach the world who He is. Now, of course, the majority is still going to reject Him, sadly. Few there will be that find it, that will walk that straight and narrow road that leads to life eternal. But that is eternal life. Jesus said in John 17, verse 3, "And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." If we don't know Him, He's going to take vengeance and flaming fire in the end. In fact, those are the ones in 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, that He's going to take vengeance on those who know not God and obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says in 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, if we don't know Him, we'll be lost. We have to know Him to have eternal life. Well, that's what He says. We have to know Him to be under that new covenant, that law of the kingdom, that royal law. We have to know Him. Well, that is directly connected to being ruled by Him. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. 1 John 2, 3 and 4 says, "And hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." We're going to know Him by His commandments and keeping those commandments. Because in the next two verses, He explains that in some more detail. What do the commandments of our King, what does the royal law teach us? And this is why it's not just our entering into the kingdom by being born of water and of the Spirit. That's how we become a citizen in the kingdom. But we have to know Him and we have to submit to Him, keep His commandments, and then those commandments are going to be designed to change the citizens, the hearts of the citizens of the kingdom. The royal law, as we saw in Hebrews chapter 8, is to be written in our hearts and minds. It will change us to be like Him. This is what He refers to in the next two verses here in 1 John 2, verses 5 and 6. "But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked." We need to walk like Christ. We need to follow in the steps of our King. So when we keep His law, His commandments, He says those commandments are going to perfect or complete God's love in us. Now this is what Jesus was referring to in the book of Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, 20 and 21. God's kingdom is to be within us. That is, by His law being written in our hearts and minds to have His love perfected in us. Luke 17, 20 and 21. "And when He was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, He answered them and said, The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, Lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." Well, His kingdom is His church, but the law of that kingdom, the royal law, is the New Testament that is by its very design purpose to perfect God's love in us. Well, that's what He's referring to there. His kingdom is then to be within us. Now, how many kingdoms have in by their design to change the very hearts and minds of the citizens of that kingdom so they will be like the King? That's the purpose of this church. That is the very purpose of being a citizen in this great kingdom of God, that heavenly kingdom, His church, to have our hearts and minds changed by Him. That was prophesied of also in Isaiah chapter 2. As He gave what is some words that are well known, even though they're often misunderstood, but still in Isaiah 2, 1 through 4, the word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, Come, come ye and let us go into the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And He shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." There's a prophecy of the establishment of the kingdom and of the very nature of the law of that kingdom and how it's going to change the hearts of the citizens in that kingdom. They wouldn't learn war anymore. They weren't going to be fighting physically anymore. Well, Jesus taught us to love our enemies, to do good to our enemies, not to resist evil. And Jesus Himself set that example in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. When He went to the cross, first of all, He tells us in verse 18 of 1 Peter 2, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live into righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Well, Jesus suffered for righteousness' sake. He did no wrong. Yet he was persecuted, he was scourged, he was nailed to a cross. Did Jesus do evil to the ones who did evil to him? When they drove the nails into his hands and feet, the first words that were recorded out of his mouth were, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus was praying for them. He was dying for them. And he did not turn against them and call that more than 12 legions of angels that he could have. He did not threaten them. He didn't revile them back. He left us an example that we should follow his steps. He taught us to follow him. His law is designed to change our hearts. It will be like him. And he set the example himself in the way that he lived. And our purpose as a citizen in his kingdom is to walk in his steps. He that says that we abide in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked, as we read a while ago in 1 John 2 and verse 6. Question for each one here this morning. Number one, have you entered into that kingdom of God? Have you been born of water and of the Spirit? If you have not, this is an opportunity for you this morning to be born again of that incorruptible seed, that Word of God, by obeying the gospel of Christ, to repent, to be baptized into him for the remission of your sins, as you would then be added to his church, that eternal kingdom, to be a citizen in it. Question number two, if you are a citizen in it, are you walking as he walked? Are you following in his footsteps? Are you keeping that royal law so that that royal law will perfect his love in you? Do you have that will for him to reign over you and continue to reign over you? So those are questions for you this morning. If you need to obey the gospel of Christ and become a citizen in this kingdom this morning, this is an opportunity for you. If you are a citizen, if you need to repent and come back to him, if you've gone astray, this is an opportunity for you also. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation at this time, won't you come right now while we stand together and sing?